The Lord our God has called us to worship him, and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Congregation, receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together in praise to God from Psalter number 111. 111, we'll sing all four stanzas. Let us further worship the Lord through listening to his law, and we'll read it this morning from Exodus 20, and then also the summary from Matthew chapter 22, and as a response, sing the words of Psalm 25 in Psalter number 415, stanza 5 and 6, including the line, "For the glory of thy name, pardon, Lord, my evil doing." God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And from Matthew 22, "Teacher," one said to Jesus, "which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us read further in God's Word this morning from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 40, Psalm number 40. We'll read the entire psalm together, and our text will be the very last verse of this psalm, verse 17. Psalm 40, the word of God, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Here ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. May he bless to us the reading of it this morning. This being a preparatory service for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, let's also turn in these little booklets in our pews with our revised forms and read from page 7 through page 9. Page 7 through page 9, the part of the form that deals with preparing ourselves to come to the supper next Lord's Day. So page 7, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as they are described by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is necessary rightly to examine ourselves and further to consider carefully that purpose for which Christ has ordained this sacrament, namely to do this in remembrance of him. True self-examination consists of three parts. First, let each of you carefully consider your sins and the curse due for them, so that you loathe and humble yourself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that he, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let each of you examine whether you also believe this trustworthy promise of God, that all your sins are forgiven only through the cross of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is graciously imputed to you as your own, indeed so completely as if you personally had satisfied for all your sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let each of you carefully examine your own conscience to see if you are determined to show true thankfulness to God in every area of life and to walk sincerely before his face, striving to lay aside all hostility, hatred, and envy, resolving from this day forward to live in true love and unity with your neighbor. All those then who are of this mind, God will certainly receive in grace as worthy partakers of the table of Christ. On the contrary, those who do not believe this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to God's word, we admonish all those who are guilty of and continue in the following sins to abstain from the table of the Lord and declare that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. All who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, serve him in their own way, abuse the name of the Lord, do not diligently attend the worship services and neglect the holiness of the Lord's day, rebel against authority, violate human life, cherish hatred and bitterness, do not keep themselves sexually pure, all who by stealing or extravagance lead a worldly life, liars, backbiters, and slanderers, all who show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. As long as they continue in such sins, they shall not take of this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But, beloved brothers and sisters, this warning is not intended to discourage those believers with broken and contrite hearts, as if no one might come to the Lord's Supper except the sinless. We do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, groaning under the body of this death, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. We come confessing that we do have many shortcomings, that we do not have perfect faith. We do not serve God with sufficient zeal, but we must struggle daily with the weakness of our faith and against the evil lusts of our flesh. However, the grace of the Holy Spirit makes us sorry for our shortcomings, gives us the desire to live according to all of God's commandments, and helps us to fight against unbelief. Therefore, we can rest assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and mercy as worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. So far, the reading of this form. Let's come before the Lord in prayer and seek for his blessing as we worship him this morning. Gracious God and faithful Father in heaven, Lord of all, we bow before you in the morning of this Lord's Day, and we give thanks and we give praise to you. There is no God like you in all the earth and heaven. From you, Lord, all life comes, all blessings flow. In you we live and move and have our being, and on you we depend with all that we are. And not just for life here, but also for eternal life. For we come, Lord, in humble acknowledgement of our sin and of our guilt and of the way that we have lost all right to life in our sin in Adam and in our sin of every day. Innumerable evils have surrounded us. Our iniquities have overtaken us. They are more than the hairs of our head. Therefore, our heart fails us. Lord, these are the words that we find in the psalm that we read. And even as they characterized the experience of David, so they characterized the experience of all your people under conviction of sin and before, O Lord, your holy face. We pray for mercy. We pray for grace. We pray for your loving kindness in our life. We pray that you may pardon our evil doing for the glory of your name, and that you may do so through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in view of his finished work, how he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, how he submitted himself to the punishment that we deserve, and he bore in his own body our sins, even to the tree. And it is through him, through his death, and now also his resurrection, that we may pray to you and receive from you righteousness and life. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing us this morning, and for your binding us through your Holy Spirit to your Son anew, or maybe for the first time, that we find that there is no life apart from him, and that we draw from him all that we need for every day. We thank you that you have brought us here into the house of God, along with those who may be listening in online. Lord, we give thanks for this privilege that we may still meet together, though in a limited measure. And we continue to pray for your deliverance. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on the efforts to hold 3 services and to open the babysit and to try and resume church life as normally as possible. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving for all who have been involved in these plans and who have been arranging different things over the last number of days and weeks. We give thanks that as a body, we may work together, each one doing their part and their share. And we pray, Lord, that we may experience, even in these days, being knit together, being united together in this worship of your name through Christ, our head. We pray for safekeeping. We pray that all may go smoothly. We pray, Lord, for health and strength. And we are in your hands. Our life, Lord, our times, everything is in your hands. Keep us as the apple of the eye and bless us. We pray for those, Lord, who have special needs among us, and there are so many needs. You are a loving and all-knowing and most gracious Father. Please turn away all evil or turn it to our profit. We pray, Lord, for our elderly members. And remember those especially who are very much bound to their homes, those who are struggling in their mind, in their body. We pray, Lord, for Gerda Krudbosch as she is weakening in her mind, and we commend her to you and pray also for an opening for her in a home where she may receive also the care that she needs. Remember her family as they care for her and support her and point her also to you. And when she may have trouble remembering, Lord, we take refuge in your perfect, unfailing memory. You remember your covenant forever, and you remember your people forever. We pray for Joanne Postma and her continued weakness and frailty. We pray also, Lord, for provision for her. And you know her needs. And will you be with her, and will you bless her and also her family and make a way for her and care for her, even as you have promised and as you have covenanted long ago. We pray, Lord, for others among us, also elderly members in particular need. We pray for Bill Highcoop with the surgery that took place this week. We ask that you may remember him and grant healing, mercies to him and strength to him and grace to him also for the way that you are going with him. Bless his wife and his family and remember them. Remember those who are under doctor's care among us for various sicknesses and also serious cancers. We pray, Lord, for your continued work also in the life of Ray Rulofson, that you will remember him as he receives treatment and that you will remember him in body and soul. Remember also the many young women among us and in our community for whom we regularly pray. Lord, we commend them to you, Alicia and Jerry Lee and Hannah and Leah and Janelle. We pray also for young Matthew Overbeek in his needs. Oh Lord, you are the great physician, and will you lay also your healing hand upon each one and bless them and their loved ones in your faithfulness. Lord, we are reminded also of the fact that life does not always go well, or we do not always recover in this world. Then we think of the news we have heard this week of the passing away of Gary Postma from Brantford on Tuesday. And we commend his widow and children and extended family, also members in our congregation. All of them we commend to you. And we pray, Lord, that you may comfort them, and that you may strengthen them in these days of grief and pain. We pray the same for the Barnes family, with the passing away of Lauren on Wednesday. And we have prayed also for her many, many times, O Lord, and now leaving behind a young husband and children. Lord, we pray for the grieving family, and we pray for them as they must face now an empty place in their life. We give thanks also for the comfort that they may have concerning Lauren and her trust in you and her being with you. And we pray, Lord, that they may be upheld by that and encouraged by that. And also that you will work also through all of these sad things to glorify your name. Remember to Brenda Wasink, the grandmother of Lauren, and continue also to supply for her. Lord, there are many tears in this life, and we cannot escape them, but we may come to you in our tears. And you hear the needy when they cry. And someday you promise to wipe every tear away. And Lord, we pray then that you may be our comfort and our strength, our refuge and our strong tower. We pray, Lord, for those who celebrate birthdays today and in this week, rejoicing with Dirk Bierstaker and Art Van Vliet, thankful for all you have given them and prayerful for them in the days to come, and that you may bless them in body and soul. We thank you for the synod this week that met, the churches that could come together, and the candidates that could be declared. We pray for Benjamin Hicks and Ben Van Leer as they await your will for them. Will you bless them, Lord, and will you continue to care for all the congregations and to preserve and to prosper your church. And to that end, will you bless this service, and will you feed our souls with the bread of life. Will you deal bountifully with us, O Lord, that we may live and keep your word. Will you open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. Help us through the Holy Spirit, and use this service also to prepare us to come to the Holy Supper next Sunday. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We commend to you the cause of the Lord, and though we do not offer our gifts formally in the worship service, may the Lord bless you as you still can support his work and his church throughout the world. At this time, let us sing from Psalter number 110, and this is from Psalm 40. We sang 109 already, 110 we'll sing now, 111 before and 112 later. All these renderings of Psalm 40, the passage that we read together. And at this time, we'll sing 110, all three stanzas. Well, once again, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 40 as I reread the words of our text. Psalm 40, verse 17, this well-known psalm ending with this verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text is telling us something that every Christian can know, and when we know, we just love and cherish. Something very special, very powerful. And let me put it to you like this: the Lord in love takes thought for me. That's how we'll sing it later from Psalter 112. And it's a rendering of Psalm 40, verse 17, especially the line, "The Lord thinks upon me." The Lord thinks upon me. That's what David says. And we have to understand that's not simply a passing thought, a fleeting thought, or a neutral thought. No, but it is a sustained, loving thinking on the part of the Almighty Savior God. And so it is very right to say, as our Psalter does, "The Lord in love takes thought for me." The Lord in love, He thinks of me. You know, every Christian can say that and can be sure of that. And isn't it so good to know? Maybe many struggles in our life, many sorrows, and there sure are. But if through all of them we may be confident of this: the Lord thinks of me. The Lord in love takes thought for me. That changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, this is even better, way better than when we're in a tough time and a friend comes along and says, "I'm thinking about you." That's special. But the Lord is coming alongside us in our miseries and He is saying, "I'm thinking of you." The Lord in love thinks of us. He knows our needs and He's preoccupied with our cares, and He commits to providing for us in every way. And this morning for this service, we want to reflect on these words of David, with the heart of the message being this thinking of the Lord upon us. You see, that is what he proclaims in the gospel of his Son. And that is what he makes known to us when he draws us to himself in repentance and faith. And likewise, it is what he confirms to us when at the sacrament he meets us. And in the Lord's Supper, he conveys to us. He, in love, takes thought for you. As we look forward to that supper, and we missed the last celebration in June. It's been 6 months since we have had the sacrament. So as we may look forward to that being held again among us, let's be helped to understand the Lord's heart. We'll be busy preparing our own heart. But the key to preparing our own heart is ultimately to see into the Lord's heart, as David does here, and then in the right spirit, humbled and seeking the Lord to draw near to Him. The Lord in love takes thought for me. That's our theme. And in the first place, we have to say, isn't it a wonder? When you hear this, when you consider this, isn't it something to make you pause and say, amazing? It was a wonder for David, and he indicates that in the text and in a couple of ways. For instance, when he starts in verse 17 by saying, "But I am poor and needy." That's what David says about himself. Now, what does he mean? Why does he refer to himself as poor and needy? With those two terms, he is describing the fact that he has nothing to offer the Lord. With those two terms, poor and needy, he is acknowledging to the Lord that he is really a man who is totally empty and helpless. And in the psalm, he brings out two reasons for that. Psalm 40 begins as a psalm of thanksgiving and praise for God's deliverance. But then halfway through the psalm, David brings up a new trouble and a new problem. and he seeks new deliverance. Really, from verse 11 to the end of the psalm, David is crying out for help. And in verse 12, he refers especially to innumerable evils that have surrounded me. So uncountable troubles and problems all around me. And then what are those innumerable evils? Well, David mentions his iniquities and the fact that they have overtaken David so that he is not able to look up, and they are more even than the hairs of his head, and so his heart fails him. And so here we come really to the first reason why David confesses to be so poor and needy. It's very simple. He is under conviction of sin. He is aware of the guilt of his own heart. He has some knowledge of the rebellion of his life before God, and in his experience, in some way or other, that catches up with him, as it always does. And his sin is entangling him in endless trouble and sorrow. Now we might wonder, as we read this, we might wonder, what sins, David? What iniquities are you talking about? And why are they so many? But David doesn't say. He's not specific, nor does he need to be, because it is not the details so much that are crushing for him. It is not the details, but it is the sheer number of his sins, and thus the overwhelming guilt that he feels and the miseries. The truth is that for a convicted sinner, any sin and every sin, and altogether all sin, becomes an infinite weight. And when you think about the multiple sins of which we are guilty, say over the course of a day, or measure out the sins of a week, or of a month, or of a year, well, how many times we break the laws of God? How many times we simply fail to bring him glory as we were created to do. And think too how our sin and sinfulness can be so damaging to us and to others. I mean, when does sin ever help anyone? It doesn't. And when we see that also personally in our own life, how good and how right it is to echo David in our text and to say, I am poor and needy. I have nothing, Lord, and I am nothing. And congregation, isn't that what we all have to say? Whether we know it or not, poor and needy on account of our sin is the truth about us. And the Bible says it is part of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to this point. By nature, we're not there. By nature, we're saying in one way or another, I am rich and mighty. That's the song of the world. That's the confidence of the world. Look what we can do. Look how great we are. And the Holy Spirit brings us to see, no, before the God who has made us, we are but poor and needy. Do you confess that too this morning? As you think back over this past week and over these past months, maybe you look at your relationships. Maybe you look at your relationship before God. And do you not also have to say with David, I have iniquities too. And in so many ways they have overtaken me too. And I am ashamed to look up. But then David mentions another reason for his poverty and need. Another reason we can read in verses 14 and 15. So on the one hand, his sins, his iniquities, his guilt. But then in 14 and 15, he writes about people who are seeking to destroy his life and bring him to dishonor. People who say to him, aha, because they think they have trapped him. In other words, enemies. And they are close. David can feel them, as it were, hot on his neck with their breath. And that fact as well contributes to David saying, I am poor and needy. If we think over the life of David, it's easy to identify various enemies. But what about also in the Christian life? Do we not also know, all people of God, about the enemies of our soul? If we think of the devil, do we think of the devil? And of his hatred for every sinner who seeks the Lord? And is he not going about always at work trying to trip and to trap the people of the Lord? And who can stand against the devil? How often we can fall before him. How often we can be tricked by him. Or what about the people of the world who hate the people of God, who hate the church for her confession, for her witness, who cannot stand it when we identify as Christian because our very life is a rebuke to their self-indulgence and they react in scorn and in fury. Or sometimes we make things worse by our own weakness and shortcomings when on the one hand we confess to be Christian but then in life we don't always live so well and we give people outside reason to hate us all the more. Sometimes we can slip, can be in business or in personal life. Maybe we commit some sin and neighbors or others come over and they say to us, "You mean you're a Christian and you act like that? How can that be?" And we can only hang our heads in shame and silence as they mock us and torment us. And all of this too then contributes to our sense of being poor and needy. We are in essence oppressed people and helpless people who have nothing to offer the Lord and who have no way to deliver ourselves. Our enemies are too many and too mighty. And again, it's through the light of God's Word and the Holy Spirit that we understand our true state in this world. Poor and needy is the name or the terms to write over our life. I am poor and needy. But then, in view of that, to read what next David writes, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me." And there, right there, is the wonder, isn't it? Because why would he? Why should he think upon us? If we are poor and needy, are we not fully deserving to be passed by and forgotten, never thought of by the living God, much less thought of in love? And yet here, David is seeing it and expressing it. And even so confidently, he writes, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me." He might have said, "I am poor and needy, but maybe the Lord will think upon me." He might have said that. Is that not how we can sometimes think? "I am poor and needy. Lord, will you maybe think of me?" Sometimes even when we have some sense of how poor and needy we are, we can hardly believe it that he could ever be inclined to think of us. But David writes so differently and so straightforwardly, and altogether it helps to highlight a sense of wonder and awe. That's the point that runs through the text, and the editors of our translation, they try to bring that out with the word "yet." "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me." Or again, as we'll sing it later from Psalter 112, "Although I poor and needy be, the Lord in love takes thought for me." You see, running through that is this sense of wonder. Why does he take thought for me? And of course, or not of course, but as the Bible teaches, the answer is that he takes reasons out of himself. We are always poor and needy. That will always be true left to ourselves. But he is merciful and gracious. He is loving and most kind. And so he thinks of sinners like you and like me. Let us never lose the sense of wonder we ought to have as we consider this. Yes, every time we hear the gospel, and when we ourselves are brought personally to know the Lord through faith and repentance, and as we grow also in assurance of faith, yes, and as we come also to the supper of the Lord where he seeks to build that assurance and that confidence, let us come with a sense of wonder. Lord, I am poor and needy, and yet you take thought for me. How amazing. How wonderful. So that's the first point. But now let's notice, secondly, how rich his thoughts So the Lord in love takes thought for me. Isn't it a wonder? And secondly, how rich his thoughts. Here we could point to several things. For instance, how many thoughts he has towards all his people. Verse 5 of the psalm refers to that when it says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." So, on the one hand, we have innumerable sins. That's true. Well, at the same time, God has innumerable thoughts, even for sinners like us. And this by itself highlights the riches of his thoughts. But then think too how he has more than mere thoughts. We find this in the text itself when David says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me." And then he says, "You are my help and my deliverer." So this truth really sets God apart. And here we can say we meet powerful thoughts. We meet really saving thoughts. Again, in contrast to you and me, we can do little more many times than think of people. How often we can think of them but not be able to help them. We can't heal sick people maybe. Or we can't find lost people, spiritually lost people. We can't save guilty souls. We can think of people, we can pray for them. The Lord can do far more than that. He not only thinks of his people, he thinks of them in order to rescue them and to deliver them, to help them and save them. And David knows that. He knows that about God. And that is why he can say to him, even in the midst of his poverty and need, "You are my help. You are my deliverer." And he's right, isn't he? David is absolutely right. If we think of what the whole Bible lays out concerning the living God, how the Lord looks on us and thinks on us and considers us and cares for us so much that he works to help and deliver us and save us, yes, even from everything. First and foremost, what about our sin and guilt and the ruin that our iniquities bring? What David described in his own life. And God delivers from that. And obviously that is the greatest help and the greatest deliverance. And with it comes too salvation from all our enemies. How we confess also in Lord's Day 1, our only comfort in life and death is that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. We are so safe with the Lord. We are so helped and delivered by the Lord. And all of it flowing from his rich thoughts toward us. He does more than think. He follows through. He saves. "You are my help and my deliverer," David says. And every believer can say that to the Lord. But how is it true that the Lord does all this? How does he accomplish this deliverance, even through his Son, Jesus Christ? How exactly is it that through the Savior, we can be saved? What has the Savior done? Well, here, let us think how he came into this world. The Son of God incarnate. And what he did when he came into this world was he came to be poor and needy in this world. Isn't that how he came? He didn't come to be strong and mighty. He came to be poor and needy. Yes, and then he came especially to bear the sins of his people. And in bearing the sins of his people, what he experienced was that the whole world turned against him. The Jews, his own people, the Romans, Pilate, Herod, the whole world pretty much wished him dead, and they crucified him. And they walked by his cross, the Son of God, and they said to him as it were, "Aha! We've got you now!" And it was terrible. And at the same time, as we well know, it was all part of the great plan of God from eternity. Through it all, the Lord himself was at work, including when in the hardest moments, in the darkness of the cross, and the torments of hell washing over the Son of God, in those very moments the Father himself withdrew from the Son and turned away from his Son. And there was a sense, congregation, there was a sense that for a while there was no thought for the Son. No tender, loving thought for the Son. No help and deliverance for the Son. Because the very thing that we deserve, justly and truly, he was enduring in himself. And it is through his doing so that the Lord was securing help and deliverance for all his people. The Son of God was delivered up for our offenses, delivered up, and raised for our justification. And it was all because the Lord was thinking all the time of his people, poor and needy as they are in themselves, as we are in ourselves. And he was thinking in loving thought for such as us. Son, go down to the world. Son, be sacrificed for sinners. Son, be forsaken for a time, so that I might show endless mercy and grace to the poor and needy. Do we not see here the great riches of the thoughts of God? You see, when he thinks of you and me, he thinks so much of us. For he thinks of us ultimately to save us, and that forever and ever. All who look to him and trust in him to save us through the blood of the Redeemer. And now just think of it, how it is those riches that he is also planning to sign and seal to us again at the supper. Because at the supper he will say to us, see my thoughts for you in the bread and the wine, and even taste my thoughts for you in that broken bread being eaten by you and in that poured out wine being drank by you. And know and be sure how much I think of you and how mighty my thoughts are for you, even to save you through this world and all of its trouble, and to save you forever. Oh, that should make us look forward so much to the supper. And not just that, but here we come to our last major point. In view of all this, to seek the Lord. Yes, all of us to seek him in all of life. Because when we look at what David is doing in this verse, it's exactly that. Seeking the Lord. The whole psalm is David doing that. But the last line confirms it and makes it explicit when he says, "Do not delay, O my God." Remember how I said the psalm starts with celebrating a past deliverance? And now there is a new trouble. And David is bringing that trouble to the Lord. And he is saying, in essence, Lord, I need you, and I need you now. Help me. Please help me now. He is seeking God's intervention, God's rescue and deliverance. And it is David's awareness and understanding of the Lord's loving kindness, the Lord's thoughts of love. It is David knowing of that that compels him to be all the more earnest in seeking the Lord. And so it should be for you and me. Every time we hear him, every time we hear of his loving kindness, every time we listen to him tell us of his care, every time through word and spirit he makes us know how much in love he takes thought for us, isn't the only right response and really the sign also of his grace in our life when we turn to him and we cry out to him all the more? If we think how many struggles and hardships we still experience, and more all the way through our life, it will be so. In the world, generally, there is much tribulation. Personally, we can experience many trials, and the whole of our pilgrimage is marked by suffering and by need. And so we need the Lord in all these things. We continually need him. And therefore, let us seek him. Are you seeking the Lord? Is that what marks your life? Have you learned in your life to turn to him and to cry out to him? The living God is even this very morning calling us to that. If we have never begun to seek the Lord, then he is saying, but why not? Why not now? Are you not in trouble? Do you not see how poor and needy you are today? Seek the Lord and live. And with all that you experience, in view of the Lord saying how much love he has for sinners like us, let that drive us to him. Let that compel us to cry to him. Or maybe you are someone who says, I'm seeking him and I have even found him, but right now I am in so much trouble and it seems like he is not near. It seems like he is staying away. It seems like the trials are not ending or there is no relief. But let the Lord then, reminding you of his loving thoughts, stir up your heart to seek him still and to seek him all the more. The truth is, we have to wait for him many times and we have to be patient. David himself had to learn that. He refers to it back in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And many times the Bible calls us to that patience, to quiet endurance. But the Bible puts together quiet endurance and earnest seeking. They are not contrary to each other. The spirit of faith, the true spirit of faith even, is to be so diligent and fervent in seeking the Lord. Like David here, when he comes to the end of the psalm and he says, do not delay, O my God. Great God of love who thinks of me, even in all my poverty and need, do you not see my need now? Do not delay. And someday he will come. And in some way, really in his perfect time and in his perfect way, he will appear. And he will help. And he will deliver. And he will do all things well, the Bible says. And especially with next week's celebration of the Lord's Supper, are we not challenged again in this week of preparation? What is it about? Isn't it about seeking the Lord? Seeking him anew and afresh? Next week, what he plans to do is come to us and meet us in a special way. And by way of the bread and the wine, he plans to proclaim to us his loving thoughts, his infinite, almighty thoughts. But let that understanding drive us to seek him all the more, including to turn from every known sin. Yes, this week to turn from every known sin, to confess our sins, to forsake them, to put them away, including whatever brokenness we may have created with our neighbor or our neighbor with us, to seek to heal it and make it right. This week, let us do that. And likewise, let us renew our thoughts of the Lord. If he thinks so much of us, oh, how we should think so much of him. And in seeking him to say, Lord, do not delay to come to me, to help me, to meet me in my trouble, and to bless me. And in that spirit, come to the supper or participate in the supper and receive the bread and the wine. And even to expect that in that sacrament, the Lord will not delay, for it is his sacrament, which he has given also for the encouragement of his people, and to expect, therefore, that he will come in that moment through his Spirit, and he will say even to all who are poor and needy how much he thinks of us and what love he has for us. And he will even say to us, can you not taste it? And will not the result of that be that we love him all the more and look for him and long for him? Yes, someday to come in all his fullness and to wrap us up forever in his eternal arms of love and grace, and there to live forever with the Lord. Oh, Lord, come, we say. And he will come, congregation. He will come, because that's just what he's like. Although I poor and needy be, the Lord in love takes thought for me. What a wonder for sure. And he being so rich in his thoughts, let's therefore seek him, all of us. Seek him for everything, including to meet him next week at his table and there to enjoy his love. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we have to say with David, we are poor and needy. We have nothing. We know nothing. We can do nothing. Instead, our sins are many. Our enemies are mighty, and we are utterly helpless in ourselves. Lord, if we have never yet seen that about us, and personally about me, each one of us needs to see it personally. Lord, open our eyes to it. And this week again, also help us to confess it before you. And yet at the same time, to be drawn by the wonder of your almighty, everlasting love. How wonderful when we can say like David, although I poor and needy be, the Lord in love takes thought for me. And if we wonder if that's true, we can only look to the cross and see it there in the Son of God crucified, the Son of God who left all riches of glory behind and became impoverished and so needy as even to cry out, I thirst, so that he may deliver us from our sin and guilt and from every enemy, so that he may help us and deliver us and make us forever your own. Lord God, the wonders, the riches, the glories of the gospel are so many, and we confess that we do not meditate on them nearly enough. Will you use this week of preparation to focus our minds and our hearts? And Lord, if there are things we need to make right in our life, that we may do so, and that we may come then, all who confess you, even when we are weak, even when our faith is feeble, that we may come nevertheless and receive from you the bread and wine, the tokens of your loving thoughts towards us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us, each one, in this week of preparation, saying, O Lord, do not delay. Do not delay. And we know, Lord, that when you come and help, the timing will be perfect, and the way will be perfect, and the deliverance will be perfect. Will you hear our prayer, and will you bless us as this service comes to a close, and this whole day, Lord, let it be sanctified by your Spirit in our life and for your good, for our good and for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to Psalter number 112 and sing together from stanza 2 and 4. 112, stanza 2 and 4, and for our doxology, we will sing 315. Thank you. receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.